We turn now to our scripture lesson for the morning. It's found in 1 Peter, and it is on page 1887, 1 Peter. And I'm going to read the first nine verses of this passage. Our text is verses 3 to 5. This is what the Bible says in 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a time, while you may have had to suffer griefs of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our text this morning is verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. I'm going to stop right there, and we're going to think about this text and also this passage that we were just looking at. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is preparatory Sunday. That means that within our church order, we set this Sunday aside in order that we can prepare our hearts to go to the table of the Lord. Now, this whole matter of preparation for something spiritual is virtually gone in our age. If people from time to time will take time to possibly attend a church service or possibly even go to an expression of the sacramental side of the church, they fit it in somewhere so that they can at least say they've been there or they've listened to the gospel or whatever. But to actually take time to prepare for a holy event. Some of you who are older, and I'm probably just about the oldest guy here today, maybe you remember also what I do as a child. I can remember my parents saying to me, "I don't think you should do that on Saturday night. We're going to church tomorrow, remember? And we have to get ready for church." You don't just get ready to church on Sunday morning and you possibly wear a little different kind of clothing. But there's some of the things that people do. I mean, this was in the 30s and 40s people were talking this way when things were so clearly bereft of all the ugliness that we have today. But they thought about preparation for Sunday, for going to church on Sunday. Sort of had to compose your mind and your heart. And if that was true then, long ago, and some of us may vaguely remember those things, it is certainly true that when we know that next week, when we gather here, a supernatural event will occur. For the supper of the Lord is a supernatural event. Jesus established this sacrament personally when he was with his disciples in the upper room. And he took the bread and he said to them, "This is my body." And he took the fruit of the vine, the wine. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you." This is that. Now, when we examine church history, we discover that there have been all sorts of ideas behind trying to figure out, what does that "is" mean? What does it mean? The bread is still bread. The wine is still wine. What did Jesus mean? Well, we're not going to go into this morning because I don't know whether Reverend Blau will be doing it. I imagine he will next week. He'll be conducting the service next week. There are many ideas. Roman Catholicism, some of you are familiar with that. They believe in transubstantiation, that there is a miracle that occurs. And so when the sacrament is over, they take the substances that were used and they put them in a special place in the front of the church. That's why people, when they come into a Roman Catholic church, the back, they genuflect, because some of the substance of the Lord's body is there in that tabernacle. We do not believe that, nor do we even believe as the Lutherans do. Oh, the history of the Christian church can be so confusing and even depressing. The Lutherans believe that the real body will come in with and under the bread. In with and under the fruit of the vine. And there is a reception of the real body of Jesus. I like the way Calvin describes it. This church is the church which in the Nicene Creed and in the Belgic Confession says, as truly as we partake of these earthly sacraments with a living faith, we are united to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual change that occurs. But it is real. And this form that we read a few moments ago said to us that you better be careful when you go to the Lord's table. Because if you go to the Lord's table and you do it improperly and you don't have the faith that you should have, it's possible to eat and drink judgment to yourself. Now, that's terribly harsh language. But it's true. Now, there are these false theologies. I just call them false. Please, any Roman Catholic friends that I may have here, forgive me for just a moment. But these theologies that we feel uncomfortable with, we don't really want to get involved in that, but we have our problem. We have a problem, just as serious as anyone else who might have a false theology might have. And I'm not here to say this morning that those who partake in faith in these various communions that I just mentioned are not benefiting from the sacrament. God is able to overcome and overpower the mistakes which his people make. Thank God that that is true. But we have a problem, and I think it's more serious than any theology that might be a little bit off the point. And that is this. We can take for granted the great work of our God in sending our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Of course, we learn that as children. It's part of our lives. And when we think of it, my brothers and sisters, let me just ask you this. I'm not going to ask you to actually tell me this after the service, but how long has it been since you have just been overwhelmed by excitement and wonder at what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? We have a way of life in a church like ours where when children get to be around 14, 15 years old, we say, you should go and see the elders. I'll just make a little confession to you. I began a pre-seminary course at Kelvin Seminary, but I hadn't really gone yet to see the elders. I look back at that and I say, how could you do that, Joe? How could you say, I want to prepare for the ministry, but you hadn't gone to see the elders yet? That's what I asked, because those things are all together. But it was sort of a formal thing. Really? You go to see the elders and they ask you some questions and you make your profession of faith. And so you have your credentials. You have your credentials as a reformed person. You've made your profession of faith. You've stood up in front of church and that sort of thing. And you learn some of the doctrines. The thing I fear, I'm going to be very frank with you this morning. I love the Reformed faith, and I praise God that he's allowed me to represent it in many, many places in the world and all of that. But I think so often it's just a program that we have. This here says, grace and peace to yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And we can hear it, and we can think of it, and we go, well, yes, I know that. I've known that for years. So, yes, it's true. And I've known it for years. And it's a tragedy in my life and in yours. If we can begin to take these things for granted on any level, when we think about our Savior, this is the Son of the living God. There is a God, the creator of all. There is a God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the child that will be born of you will be called the Son of God. The angel stood before Mary and told her the mystery of Jesus' birth. And that person who walked our streets, our roads, with flesh like ours, was really the second person of the Trinity in the flesh. What a marvel. And this Jesus went to a cross. And he died and he rose again. And these are the things that we find described here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And maybe we as Reformed people who have our doctrines all in a line and we want everyone to agree with them exactly, and that's fine. We should all agree with them. But where is the emotion? The overpowering emotion in our fellowship with regard to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. As you go on reading the book of 1 Peter, and I'm going to read 2 Peter tonight. And by the way, in a sense, 2 Peter is also the passage I have tonight is kind of a pre-communion sermon because I've been thinking about these things so much. But just now, if you look at where we are tonight, look at this here, this morning. This is about emotion. The truth which Peter speaks about here is about emotion. Going on, just beyond our text that I chose, who through faith are shielded by God's power, this is verse 5, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, will be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What the Bible is saying, when you go to the table and you receive the bread and you receive the fruit of the vine, you are reminded of the truth of all of this, and you are receiving the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Do you realize, dear sinners, that if you could not be united with Jesus by faith through his sacrament, you'd go to hell? We're all people who are perfectly qualified to go to hell. We don't need any special preparation for that. If you're a Christian, you look at your life, you look at things that you've done along the way and things that you've thought and how you've acted along the way, it can break your heart. But we also have to remember, it isn't just the things that you know you were sinning against God in something that you did, but it's the fact that we're totally depraved. We're totally depraved. That's part of our faith. And I'm totally depraved. So are you. The only thing that can save you is the grace of God revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been a member of this church for many years, about 17 as a matter of fact, and we've had the communion a lot, and I've serve communion here when I have the responsibility of preaching on a regular basis, and I've also received it as I sat in the pew, as hopefully we will receive it next week. That's a pretty calm thing in a church like this, isn't it? And it's not going to change, of course it isn't. We're a certain kind of people. We're not going to be overwhelmed and show our joy. But please, God, could we have this joy? Could we have these feelings deep inside of us? And when one of my privileges has been in connection with the work that I've had is to be in communion services that were so filled with joy. In Ukraine, in Russia, for example, I remember being in a church. It was an Orthodox church, so its theology was different from ours on this subject. It was still during the communist era. It was a messy church because it had been used as a print shop because the communists had taken it away from the congregation and they'd used it as a print shop. And there was an old printing machine standing over there. There was dust all over here and all everywhere else. It was a mess. And we made it there just in time to see them celebrate the Lord's Supper. They just received the church, just been given back to them. David Borisov, he was the leader that morning, the pastor. One of my great privileges was getting to know David Borisov. He was a wonderful person, a warm Christian person. He was married to a Pentecostal. That maybe helped, I don't know, but he was a priest in the Orthodox Church. And he came from behind the iconoclast with the elements, and they began to distribute them among these people who had had their freedom taken away from them for many years by the communists. You could sense the joy, the sheer joy that they experienced, that they partook of it. I just was thinking of that this morning. Again, David Borisov and that particular service of communion. And when you get on the mission field sometime and you see in parts of Africa, we just took an offering for the Pacific, for missions, Pacific Island missions. You can be sure that they could tell you too. And when people come together, when they just know that through the blood of Jesus, their sins are gone. Praise God. But in a kind of a church like ours, and I'm not being critical now, my dear friends, I'm simply being descriptive, and I think that you can understand this. We sort of take these things for granted. This is our SOP, our standard operating procedure. This is the way we do it. We simply receive the bread, we receive the fruit of the vine, and then we go out of the church. And we can be critical of the theologies of certain other large groups of people, but my brothers and sisters, isn't this something that we need to think about? Next Sunday, I have obligations to preach in Kalamazoo, so I won't be here, but I want to say this to you. Think about this week. Think about it. Pray about it. Say, Lord, please, sometime I just take this theology, I take what I read here for granted. And right now, when a congregation like ours is going through a lot of different things that are difficult to handle and all of that, we can be thinking about these things and we can be moaning about these things, and they are worth moaning about. They certainly are. But we are failing to understand that whatever happens, whatever we human beings are doing, the truth is this is a church which is based on Jesus This is a church which finds its vitality in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our fellowship. This is a church that realizes that the most important thing in all the world is the fact that Jesus went to a cross for sinners like us. And we should be overwhelmed. And I know you all, and if I were sitting in the pew next Sunday, I'd probably look just exactly like you did, but we don't show emotion, you know, in this church. Okay, you don't have to show it. But do you feel it? Are you able to say, Lord Jesus, how could it ever be that you would do what you did for a sinner like me who didn't deserve it, who has done nothing to deserve it? Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the one. And so I think of this message this morning as part of the preparation for the Lord's Supper. And I'd like to invite you to think more and more about preparation for holy things. Even think about preparing to go to church the next day on Saturday. And on Saturday, you're thinking about it, just asking God, please, oh God, just come into my heart and be with the person who's going to be preaching from the pulpit, and grant that we will not simply look at all of these things that we've known for the last decades as simply, well, yes, of course, we know that. The miracles of God, the miracles of God, the grace of God. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to let us be overwhelmed by all of these things. And you know what? When we can be overwhelmed by what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take a lot. We can take a lot in our lives. We just read over and prayed together about all these people who are sick in our church right now, and every time I think about them, some of their names have appeared again and again, and it's awful. When you're sick and when you're filled with pain, it's terrible. And when you're afraid, when you have to have things done over again, they were done then and now they made a mistake and now they have to do it, and when you go through those things. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you know that He's with it all. He's with you through it all. And He's taking care of you. And when you get older, as some of us have become, and you know that it won't be long now, and the worms will have their way with your body, you will be with Jesus Christ. And it will be wonderful. And someday, the trumpet's going to sound. And Jesus will come back. And we'll all have bodies just like His resurrected body. Think of it. We'll all have bodies just like His resurrected body. So as I pray for this church and churches like ours, and I think about this, I do pray, and I invite you to pray for this too. Lord, please give us some excitement, some joy about what You've done for us in Jesus Christ, that we're just overwhelmed by what You've done for us in Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Peter is talking about here. Let me ask you this question. Why do you think Peter writes about this? Why do you think Peter writes about this joy, this praise, this wonder that we should have? You know the message of Peter. See Him, Jesus Christ, is on trial there in front of the Sanhedrin. And Peter is out there by the fire, denying Christ, denying his Savior. I never knew him. I never knew him. But the wonder of the Christian faith is that God's grace is so powerful, so rich, so glorious. It can take people like Peter who have denied Jesus and make them the foundation of the church. Isn't it wonderful to be a child of God? Could you say amen this morning? Amen. Let's sing together. We'll pray first. Dear God, we praise and magnify your name for the glory and the wonder of the salvation that you've revealed on the pages of the Bible. And we thank, too, about the fact that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you're moving throughout the entire world today, touching lives with your power and bringing people into your kingdom. We praise your name for that. And we thank you, Father in heaven, that you've come into the lives of a group of sinners such as are gathered here this morning, and you've turned our eyes upon Jesus, and you've given us this great salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for all that you've done for us at Calvary. And as we prepare our hearts to go to Holy Supper next week, may that not simply be, well, just one of those things that we've done over and over again, but may we be overwhelmed as it reminds us, and as your Spirit uses that to unite us with Jesus in a very special way. And we remember the fullness of your grace. Thank you, Jesus, second person of the Holy Trinity, for coming into this miserable, sin-filled world and taking sin upon yourself and paying the price so that sinners like us could be forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.